invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the fourth book of Moses, Numbers. And we're going to read several passages today that are close together but still spread out. We're going to read chapter 23 and verses 18 down through verse 24. And we're going to go over to chapter 24 and read verses 3 through 9. And then drop down and read verses 15 through 19. So I'll give you a moment to find all that, get your finger in the right place, and we'll begin with chapter 23, verse 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then he uttered his oracle, "Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest till he devours his prey and drinks the blood of his victims." Over in chapter 24 and verse 3, "And he uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations, break their bones in pieces. With their arrows they pierce them. Like a lion they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed." And then down in verse 15, "Then he uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city." This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding, wisdom, discernment as we hear your voice this day. Lord, that is our prayer, that we would hear your voice and your voice only, that your Holy Spirit would open our ears, that your Holy Spirit would fill these words with his power to change hearts, lives, power to open eyes, power to soften hard hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. As we enter this Advent season, our focus this first week is on hope. So I would ask you, where is your hope? Is your hope in the government? Is your hope or your security in the Homeland Security Department? Is your hope in your bank account or your IRA? Is your hope in your own strength, your own wisdom? I would ask you to think about those things this morning as we look at these oracles delivered by a pagan diviner, sorcerer, soothsayer, because he introduces us to the true hope of all mankind, perhaps in spite of himself. Now, we read a portion of these oracles of Balaam. There are 7 of them in the book of Numbers. In fact, this section of Numbers with the Balaam background, which I'll give you a little bit of, and you know the oracles and what happened, comprises the largest segment of this book. It's the largest section of the book of Numbers. And again, it's devoted to a pagan diviner who casts spells, who curses and blesses people for money. Now, the background is that Balak, the king of Moab, sees the children of Israel coming through the desert, through the wilderness, approaching the borders of his country, and he becomes frightened. There are probably around 2 million people in this group with all their livestock. And a couple of places in this account, he says, you can go up to this mountain and look, and you can see maybe a fourth of them. And you can go over here and you can see another portion of them. You can't see them all at one time. There's so many of them. And word has spread through that part of the world. These are the people that left Egypt. These are the people in some way who destroyed Pharaoh and his whole army. These are the people who have encountered other kings and kingdoms along the way and have dealt them terrible blows. And now they're coming near my kingdom. Balak is concerned. And so he sends some of his eminent princes, along with some of the princes of the Midianites, to go and seek out Balaam to curse Israel. Now, apparently Balaam was regarded as having these powers to curse and bless others for a fee. And apparently he was somewhat feared and respected in that part of the world. And so he sends his princes to Balaam to pronounce a curse on Israel, and they take some money and they come to Balaam. And Balaam says, well, let me think about it. You guys wait here and I'll let you know in the morning. Now, I personally think he's just exercising his authority and his power. And, you know, you ever gone to visit some high-ranking person? They keep you waiting in the waiting room for quite a while. I think that's sort of what Balaam's up to here. He says, just cool it and I'll be with you in the morning. Well, during the night, the Lord comes to Balaam and says, you must not curse the children of Israel. You must bless them. You can't curse them. And by the way, don't go with these men. Well, morning comes. Balaam says to them, I spoke with the Lord, and he says, I can't go with you. So they return back to Balak. Balak sends more princes. More powerful princes. It'd be sort of like if we send our ambassador to Germany with some kind of negotiation or deal we want to make with that country, and he comes back empty-handed. They would probably send the Secretary of State next. You keep sending somebody more powerful, somebody to make this happen. And so he sends higher-ranking princes to see Balaam with the promise of a lot of money. Well, they show up, and Balaam gives them the same routine. wait till in the morning and I'll let you know. And he says, I can do nothing other than what the Lord my God commands. Notice what he says, the Lord my God. I can do nothing other than what he commands. A nice sentiment, but there's hidden in here a certain kind of disobedience. Even in this introduction, there's a lesson here. And if you've ever had children or have children now, you probably recognize this. You tell them that they cannot do something. They cannot go someplace. And what do? They keep coming and badgering you and asking you and pleading with you until sometimes you finally just give up and say, all right, go. But there's some conditions. You must be back by a certain time. So-and-so's mother must be there. Somebody else must go with you. Who's the chaperones? Who's the adults? You know, you attach all these conditions. And God attaches some conditions here. He says, if you go, you can only pronounce blessings on the children of Israel. But notice back in chapter 22 and verse 22 what the Lord says. But God was very angry when he went. Balaam assumes he has permission, but the Lord has already told him not to go. He badgers the Lord, and the Lord doesn't give him permission. He says, you can't speak anything good, except good about these people. You can't curse these people. And the Lord's displeasure doesn't take long to manifest itself. As Balaam goes on his way, the famous incident that most everybody associates with Balaam, his talking donkey, occurs. Because the angel of the Lord is blocking his way. Now Balaam can't see him, but the donkey can. And the donkey tries to avoid him. He tries to turn around, tries to go this way. Balaam is busy beating the donkey. And then they begin to engage in conversation. Balaam talking with his donkey. What I find amazing is that Balaam doesn't really see anything out of the ordinary about that. He doesn't express any surprise. It sort of puts me in mind of Eve in the Garden of Eden talking to a talking snake, and she doesn't seem to see anything wrong with that. And there's another little lesson here. This thing is just chock full of little things you can hang your hat on. We can ignore the most astonishing things when we're bent, I might say hell-bent, on doing something that the Lord has told us not to do. We can ignore the most outlandish things that should convince us that something is wrong when we're pursuing what we want to do contrary to what the Lord has told us. And Balaam's no exception. He goes along. He finally sees the angel of the Lord, realizes that he could have been killed. And then he sort of retreats. Chapter 22 and verse 34, he says, if you are displeased, I will go back. Really? Let's see here. The Lord told you not to go. The Lord told you you can't do what these men are wanting you to come and do and pay you for. And now you've seen the angel of the Lord, you've seen the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ barring your way, and you say, well, if perhaps you're displeased with this God, I'll go back. But it doesn't go back. The Lord tells him again, you cannot curse my people. Balaam construes that to be permission to go ahead. But he misses the whole point. The whole point. If God can put human speech in the mouth of a donkey, he can prevent Balaam from doing what he wants to do. You cannot curse my people. That's the point. It's not that it's okay to go. I've given you demonstration after demonstration, and you can't do what you're planning on doing, irrespective of what your plans might be. Well, this introduction, so to speak, shows us a couple of things. We see Balaam, we see the where he's going, what the goal of this is, and we also see God's protection, provision for his people. But Balaam persists. He goes there, and as we begin to look at these oracles, we will see something that really makes Balak unhappy. But as Balaam goes on his mission, the Lord has already told him what he will be able to do, what he won't be able to do. And Balaam is kind of a picture of what happens many times. Balaam has heard the word of the Lord. He's been instructed in what the Lord will have him do and what the Lord wants him not to do. And yet he persists in going. And you may think I'm being a little unkind to Balaam. You may think when we hear these words from his mouth, the Lord my God, I have to see what the Lord's will is. I can't do anything except the Lord's will. Sounds pretty good, right? Well, we need to look a little closer at Balaam, and lest you think I'm being unkind to him, let's look at chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. And Balaam and Balak, the idol worshiper, offer a sacrifice. In fact, in chapter 23 and verse 3, Balaam even says to Balak, stay here beside your offering. He sees nothing wrong with engaging in sacrifice with this pagan idol worshiper. He's, you know, when you read this account, you think, well, they're offering a sacrifice, offering to God. There's no mention of God in that. They're just offering a sacrifice. How many are the people who sacrifice all kind of things for what they believe to be worthy motives, but God's not part of that? They're willing to make all kind of sacrifices for all kind of causes. But when we come to chapter 24 and verse 1, notice what it says about Balaam. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times. He's a sorcerer. He's a diviner. Something strictly forbidden by God's law. We'll come to chapter 25 in Numbers, which we didn't read, which follows the Balaam account. We find that the men of Israel began to engage in sexual immorality with the Moabite women and began to engage in idol worship with them. And oftentimes, their idol worship and religious practices were associated with sexual immorality, as so many things are today that sometimes pass as idolatry. But if you go over to chapter 31, you find that the Moabite women were following, quote, were following the advice of Balaam. Balaam was frustrated in his attempts to curse Israel. So he comes up with another way to try to bring them down, which is successful. You see, his heart was never in the blessing of Israel. His heart was set on opposing God and God's people. God prevented him from doing that. We come to Joshua 13, I think it's verse 22, we find that Balaam was executed for practicing divination. So if you think I've been unkind to Balaam, I hope I have explained enough that you understand he's not what you see on just a cursory reading of the text. In fact, Balaam is an example of the worst kind of hypocrisy. He has knowledge of the Lord. He hears the word of God. He professes his loyalty and obedience to God, and all the while he's got his heart set on doing something against what God has said to do. You know anybody like that? You know anybody that fits in that category? You can look pretty good on the surface. You can say all the right things. You can act all the right ways, and your heart can be bent on doing something very much counter to what God says. So, with that somewhat long introduction and having thoroughly destroyed Balaam's character, the theology of these oracles, we're not going to go through them piece by piece. I know you have places to go tomorrow. But the theology of these oracles in the context of the Exodus and the entrance into the Promised Land is not the simplistic moral that everybody jerks out of the story, that God can use anyone. He can, but that's not the point. The point here that we see in these oracles repeated over and over is that God's promises to the patriarchs are still intact. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You see that in these oracles? Chapter 24, verse 9. May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob on his deathbed is blessing his children, and he makes prophecies about them. And he says that Jacob will be like a lioness, like a lion who devours its prey. Two times in this section we find that. Chapter 23 and 24 both. And then we have this pagan sorcerer pronouncing that the scepter will never depart from Jacob. Same thing that Jacob said back in Genesis 49. The scepter will never leave. Jacob is going to be this mighty king. This is the fulfillment of these promises to the patriarchs. This is, as David Klein says, that the promises proclaimed just as the fulfillment of the promises of the Pentateuch are being coming to their conclusion. What is that? God has promised this land to Abraham, to his descendants, and they've been on this long journey to Egypt and around through the wilderness, and on their way to the promised land. Those things are about to be fulfilled. And just as that's about to happen, God, through the mouth of Balaam, reiterates these promises that he made to the patriarchs over and over and over. Well, Balak, who tried to hire Balaam, was not happy with all this. We see that these oracles of Balaam, rather than being curses, progressively offer more and more blessings to Israel. And Balak is very unhappy and says, I'm not going to pay you. Chapter 24 and verse 11, he says, the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. If you're listening to the Lord, that's the reason you're not getting paid. Balaam could not do anything to God's people. Deuteronomy 23, verses 4 and 5 says that the Moabites and the Ammonites hired Balaam to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to him, but turn the curse into a blessing for you. God blesses his people. God turns the attacks, the demonic attacks, the the spiritual attacks, the physical attacks of this world, into blessings for his people. Because the Lord your God loves you, he said. God's blessing is the mark of love for his people. That's what stands above this long account. It's not a talking donkey. It's not that God can use anyone to do anything. He can. It's God's blessing. It's his love for his people that stands over this whole account. It stands over the whole long history of the church. It stands above all of God's relationship with his people. The children of Israel down there in the desert had no idea that they were the subject of a spiritual attack. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know that, you know, this great diviner, this pagan, had been hired to bring these curses upon them. They had no idea. God is working to protect his people. God's love is manifest in that. So we see God's promises, his covenant faithfulness to his promises. We see his love for his people. And in the context of all the Old Testament, these oracles of Balaam show us something else. There's a great and mighty king coming. He says that over and over. A powerful king who's going to crush the heads of Moab. David was that king. David came and completely subjugated Moab and Edom. We saw in our brief look at Obadiah a few weeks ago. He killed every man with one exception in the whole kingdom of Edom. David came and brought victory to Israel, subjugated all of her enemies, and extended her territory, just as Balaam prophesied here. David comes as that great king. David points us to his great son, the great messianic king who's going to come and subjugate all kingdoms of the world under himself. This is clearly seen here. And so we see God's covenant faithfulness to his promises, his love for his people, and his sovereign power in bringing all these things to pass. But in the context of the long history of Revelation, these oracles stand as a pronouncement, an announcement of God's great love for his people. Because nowhere is God's love for his people and his covenant faithfulness and his faithfulness to his promises more clearly seen than in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who comes. How much more love could God show for his people than to send his own son from glory, from the throne in heaven to earth to be the means of victory for his people over all their enemies, to subjugate all their enemies, put all their enemies under his feet. Jesus Christ comes as the complete, final, perfect fulfillment of all these things. Indeed, one day, every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. All the kingdoms of the earth. In fact, one day, as the scripture says, all the voices in heaven will unite together at the seventh trumpet. As they say together, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So I ask you again, where's your hope today? Perhaps your hope has been misplaced. Perhaps your hope's in yourself. Perhaps in your own strength and abilities. Perhaps in material things. Perhaps in our military, our system of government in this land, our freedoms that we enjoy. Perhaps your hope is in the wrong place. Your hope needs to be in Jesus Christ. But unlike these people, you don't have to look down the corridors of time and wait 1,500 years for this to come. You don't have to be like the Magi who traveled across the great Arabian desert after they saw a star rise in the east. Probably having knowledge of this prophecy. A star will rise out of Jacob. Where did they go when they saw it? They went to Israel. They went to the house of Jacob to find this. You don't have to do that. If you're a Christian, he has already arisen in your heart. As Peter would write 1,500 years later, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Are you certain about these things? This is not just some story we tell at Christmas time. Are you certain about these things? We see them over and over. God's faithfulness to these promises carried out. We see these things repeated through the mouths of many people in Scripture. Many who are not God's people. It was the false humility and false pride of King Ahaz that led to the pronouncement that Emmanuel would be conceived in the womb of a virgin. It was the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar who proclaimed that God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to who he pleases. Are you certain about these things? God has shown us over and over and over. Peter says the word of the prophets is made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it. Have you given your attention to this? This is a very convoluted passage, and I've tried to squeeze a whole bunch into a little space of time here. But do you pay attention to this? When God says these things, this is what's going to come to pass. When God says, you need to believe in my Son Jesus Christ, you're going to face judgment, those things are going to come to pass. When God says he's coming again in judgment, those things are going to come to pass. You will do well to pay attention to it, Peter says, as to a light shining in a dark place. If you're a Christian, once your heart was dark and hard, in the light of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit shone in your heart to illumine your heart, to give you understanding, to give you faith that you might believe. If you're not a Christian, it's still a dark place. But this is the word of the gospel. This is God's word and God's promise, and it shines forth even now. Like a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You'd do well to pay attention to that. Because here is hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for your covenant faithfulness, Lord. All the promises that you have made are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our great and mighty King, who reigns even now, who is coming again, who will put every power, every enemy under his feet. And the good news is, Lord, that all those who have believed in him will sit upon his throne with him and reign with him forever and ever. Lord, how gracious you are, how kind and loving and merciful. And Lord, if there are any who have dark hearts, Lord, we pray that you would shine the light of the gospel in their hearts, so that they might believe. This star, the star of Jacob, the great morning star, would rise in their hearts, that they might be saved, that they might believe. Lord, we pray for any who here who are lost without you, that this would indeed be your will, that you would indeed show mercy to them, that they might indeed see the light. all for your glory, all for your honor. I praise things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.